Are there people like me at your church? I was asked this question by a woman who had had a very difficult life. She struggled with alcohol addiction. She'd been in a succession of physically abusive relationships. She attended a spiritist gathering, which, if you don't know, is a group of people who try to contact the dead. Yet a tiny part of her was reaching out for Jesus. Nat and I got to talk with her, we got to pray with her, and eventually we got round to inviting her to church. And that was her initial response. Are people like me welcome at your church? Are there people like me at your church? And behind that question, of course, was another question. Are people like me able to come to Jesus? Perhaps you feel like that this morning as you come through the door. Perhaps you know you have a secret addiction that no one knows of. Or perhaps you have various relationships in your past that fill you with shame. Perhaps you've reached out to other religions or spiritualities or no religion at all to fill the ache inside. And you wonder, as you come this morning, would Jesus accept someone like me? Well, if that's you, Jesus wants to speak to you this morning through this passage. He wants to speak to you through a story of an outsider who was welcomed in. 2 weeks ago, we read about Nicodemus. He was the man with all the religious credentials. And this woman is the complete opposite. She's sinful, she's idolatrous, and she's outside. And yet she is welcomed by Jesus. Do you feel like an outsider this morning? Well, dear outsider, Jesus has four things to say to you from this passage this morning. The first message from Jesus is this: dear outsider, you are pursued. Dear outsider, you are pursued. And we see that in verses 1 to 9. This woman who is an outsider is pursued by Jesus. Our story starts with Jesus moving. He moves from Judea and he's going up to Galilee. So you might have noticed it on that map before that Liz had put up. There's Judea and there's Galilee up above where Jesus lived. And in the middle there was this region called Samaria. Now, what had happened with Samaria a few centuries ago, it was the region that most of you will probably know was the northern kingdom, which was known as Israel, and it had been sent into exile many years before Judea and the Jews. Now, when the Jews came back, they kept themselves pretty much pure. They kept worshipping God, but the people in that region, they intermingled with the people from other nations. Now, it wasn't just a racial thing, it was a spiritual thing. They started to worship other gods. They started to water down the religion of the Bible. So they had their own chopped up version of the Bible with bits that they liked and bits that they didn't got rid of. They had their own place of worship and they had their own view of salvation history, which is very different to the Bible's. The Jews didn't get on with them because they believed that they compromised the Bible's teaching, and there was a good cause to believe that. The Gentiles also didn't get on well with them. So they were rejected by almost everyone. But Jesus comes to Samaria. He has an appointment to keep. It's noon. Jesus has been traveling. It's understandable that he's tired at noon. Remember, you're in a hot desert country. Most of you probably know the phrase, only mad dogs and Englishmen go out in the midday sun. Well, Jesus did too, but it would have been a tiring time of day. And women going and carrying water from the well back home would have almost exclusively gone at the start of the day and the end of the day. It would have been cool and everyone else would have been going, so it was a chance for a good natter on your way to the well. But this woman, she comes in the midday sun when no one else would have wanted to go. In the heat of the day, suggests already that she is an outcast. She is an outsider. So she's from this people who are outcasts, but within that group of people who were outcasts, she's also an outcast. So she's an outcast of the outcasts. How surprised she must have been at this private time of the day to have seen a Jewish rabbi sat by the well. Not only did Jewish rabbis tend to avoid Samaritans altogether, that's people from Samaria, they also generally didn't speak to women. But Jesus isn't like the hypocritical teachers of Judea. He's not bothered that this woman is a Samaritan. He's not bothered that she's a woman. He's not bothered that she's rejected by her society. He says to her, "Will you give me a drink?" And she's stunned. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Many Jews would have considered her in a constant state of uncleanness in the temple. So if they drank from her water bottle or from her jar, they would have become unclean. She's shocked that he would even dare to ask. But Jesus pursues this woman. He wants her to know him. Let me take you back to that woman I told you of at the start of our time together. Is she welcome to come to our church? Is she welcome with Jesus? Absolutely. In fact, more than that, Jesus was pursuing that woman just as much as the Samaritan woman. He put us there to invite her to church, to pray with her, to tell her about Jesus. What about you? Maybe you don't come from the right group of people, or you feel that way. Maybe you don't have the right past. Maybe you don't even worship the right God. But Jesus wants to speak to you this morning. He's caused you to be listening to this passage on this day, because even if no one else wants you, he does. Whatever makes you an outsider with others, he is able to overcome. Just as he spoke to the woman at the well, he speaks to you this morning. Dear outsider, you are pursued. The next message from Jesus in this story is, dear outsider, you are thirsty. And we see that in verses 10 to 18. Dear outsider, you are thirsty. The woman's shocked by the idea of Jesus drinking her water, but he responds with something even greater. Verse 10. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. She doesn't know God's gift. She doesn't know who Jesus is and what he is able to bring. The Old Testament prophesied that living water would come out from Israel and go out to the nations, including Samaria. Now, this was a part of the Bible that the Samaritans had cut out, so she wouldn't have known about this. But it was a promise that was good for the Samaritan woman as it was for the rest of the world. These living waters, spiritual waters, come out from Jesus to the whole world. Now, the woman assumes that he's talking about real water. Verse 11, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" As is often the case in John's Gospel, the people mistake the spiritual for the physical. So a few weeks ago, Jesus was speaking about the temple, wasn't he? And everyone assumed he was talking about the physical temple, but he was talking about the temple of his own body. With Nicodemus 2 weeks ago, he was told you must be born again, and he was asking how he could climb back into his mother's womb. And here, this woman mistakes Jesus' spiritual living water for actual physical water. Now, you might think, how could she be so foolish? But remember, she doesn't know who Jesus is. He's just some weird bloke at a well who shouldn't really be there. Besides, that well does have a religious significance to her. She starts to talk about Jacob, who's a man from the Old Testament, and the myth is that he dug this well. There's no evidence of that in the Bible, so we don't know whether it's true or not, but she believed it. And she assumes that Jesus must be saying, I'm a bit like Jacob. I could find another well. I'd feed you that wonderful water. And as we often hear about in Burkina Faso and other places like that, to have a well, a new well, is an incredible blessing. So that's what she's assuming he's speaking of. But Jesus corrects her. He says, verse 13, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Water quenches you for a moment, but you have to come again. This woman every day is having to come and get water for her family and go back again, come and get water the next day and go back again. Jesus is saying the water I give will quench your thirst for all eternity. She gets that it's a good thing, although she doesn't quite get what it is. Verse 15, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." She's still on the literal. So Jesus changes the tack. What he's talking about is not physical thirst, he's talking about a spiritual thirst. So he goes right for where that woman's spiritual thirst manifests itself. Verse 16. He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." Well, clearly, Jesus has supernatural knowledge. He knows things that he couldn't possibly know about a random woman he's just met at the well. She's got an embarrassing past. She's had five husbands, and the man she's currently living with is not her husband. And it's unlikely she's the one that instigated those divorces. Women could on occasion get divorces, but in those cultures, it was generally Jewish men who cast off their wives for various ridiculous reasons. We know in Jewish society that you could divorce a woman if she burnt your meal, and you got angry with that. That was what they did. Jesus criticized that, just to make clear, but that was the kind of thing that was going on. And presumably it would have been similar in Samaria as well. So this woman has been welcomed in and rejected, welcomed in and rejected, welcomed in and rejected by five successive men. And even if she's not at fault for any of the divorces that happen, the reality is that having had that many divorces, she would have been seen as damaged goods. And that maybe demonstrates itself by the fact that the guy who lives with her now, he's not even willing to get married to her. And so she's living in a way that's against the law, both for Samaritans and for Jews as well, against the law of God. Now, what's Jesus doing here by revealing that he knows about her past? Is it some cruel party trick? I know what you're hiding. Is he embarrassing her, shaming her? Well, it's related to what he said just before. Jesus says, "I've got the water of eternal life." And she says, "Oh, it'd be lovely not to be thirsty again." And Jesus is trying to get across to her that there's a different kind of thirst that every human being has. A thirst for something greater than this world. And so he cuts through all of the things in her life to the thing that shows that thirst the most. She's been in marriage after marriage after marriage after marriage, and now not even in a marriage at all. And none of those men have satisfied that deepest desire. The Bible tells us that we were created with a need for God. Just like we have a need for water that causes us to thirst, or we have a need for food that causes us to hunger, we have a need for God. And so we're constantly trying to feed that need. If we don't satisfy it with God, we'll try and do it with other things. So maybe like this woman, it's an endless trail of relationships. Maybe it's a bottle to drink the problems away. Maybe it's trying to get attention from other people. You can think of 1,001 different things. Jesus was able to cut through right to the heart of this woman and point out the area where her thirst revealed itself. I wonder what he'd say in your life. What would he point the finger at and say, "Here's how I know that you thirst for me. The need that you never satisfy." A famous old Christian man called Augustine once said, "Our hearts are restless until they find our rest in you, our rest in God." And he said this after describing his own story. You see, this man Augustine, who became a famous man in the church, probably the most influential theologian not in the Bible. He went around from woman to woman. He went from teacher to teacher, from philosophy to philosophy, until he found in God something that quenched that thirst. And he was trying to describe how every human being is on a restless chase to find rest in something. And it can only be found in God. That was the case for this woman. She was thirsty. And only Jesus could quench that thirst. You and I, we each have a need that the things of this world cannot satisfy. A need for God. And that's what Jesus is coming to quench in this woman this morning and in each of us as well. So dear outsider, you are thirsty. And only Jesus can quench that thirst. The third one is this. Dear outsider, you are welcome. We see that in verses 19 to 26. Dear outsider, you are welcome. The woman seems to change the conversation again. And I think a lot of people think she's dodging the question. But I'm not 100% sure that's the right way to read this. Because later, when she goes and tells people in her village about her experience with Jesus, she'll say, come and see a man who's told me everything I ever done. So clearly, that experience has changed her, has shocked her. So what she does is she starts to get onto the religious thing. She says, okay, this guy knows everything about me. Let's ask him a question of how I'm meant to get this living water. Verse 19, sir, I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place we must worship is in Jerusalem. She recognizes, okay, you put your finger on it, Jesus. I am thirsty. I've been going through these relationships. Okay, I need to come to God, but where do I go? You Jews say I've got to go to Jerusalem to worship in the temple. Us Samaritans, we worship on this mountain. This is the place we come to worship. So tell me, you're a prophet. Where am I meant to go if I want to find God? And Jesus brings another shock to her system. Woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. We've already seen that in John, haven't we? We've seen that Jesus cleansed the temple and said, the temple's not really this building anymore. It's me, it's my body. I'm the place people meet with God. There's something new. It's no longer about this debate about whether you worship on this mountain in Samaria or whether you worship in the temple in Jerusalem. It's about me. He goes on, you Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. That's just the truth. The Samaritans just have this hodgepodge of religions. They kind of mixed in a bit of Judaism and a bit of the religion of the nations and a bit of their own homebrew religion and come up with something else. Jesus, as a Jew, was the place that salvation came from. But, verse 23, or yet, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. He's not a flesh and blood human being. So you don't need to go to a place to meet with him. But it also means that it's not enough to come to him formally, in an outward way. To just go through the motions. Oh, I've gone to the temple, I've done my bit, put the tick in the God box. No, God as a spirit looks at your spirit. Do you worship him? From the heart, from the spirit, in spirit and in truth. And any honest human being has to say, well, no, don't worship in him in spirit and in truth. I wonder if you felt that already in the service this morning. Your mind starting to wander off. And maybe you hear just as a habit. And maybe you're overcome by something else that's happening in your life and you just can't keep the focus on why you're really here. Well, Jesus says to this woman, there's a time now coming, and in fact it's come, when this is possible. God gives his Holy Spirit, as we saw 2 weeks ago with Nicodemus, and brings a new heart that actually is able to worship in spirit and in truth. So even his failed people, who in their sinful nature still get distracted, really genuinely are seeking God. That's what I've come to bring, Jesus says. Now the woman hearing this realizes that he's going even further than the religion they both know of. And she decides to show off a bit of her religious knowledge, maybe. She says, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. You may think we Samaritans know nothing and salvation's from the Jews. Well, at least I know that there's a Messiah coming who's going to reveal everything to us, including this. Well, Jesus turns to her and drops the biggest bombshell of John so far. Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. I am the Messiah. I am the one who comes to bring living waters to you Samaritans. I'm the one who comes to welcome the outsider in. I'm the one who will put my spirit within you so that you can worship me in spirit and in truth. Isn't that amazing? But friends, Jesus isn't just saying that to the Samaritan woman. He's saying it to you as well. Remember, those Old Testament prophecies spoke of the living waters going out from Jerusalem to the entire world. I've already covered it in the children's talk. I'm always amazed at how much, despite no planning, the children's talk and the sermon go together. That the message went out from Jerusalem to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The same message that went to this Samaritan woman goes out to us as well. You want to worship. You want to know God. You want to have that inner thirst satisfied. Well, here it is. It's in me, the Lord Jesus Christ. Worship me in spirit and in truth. The door is open. It shouldn't be. You should be kept on the outside. We should be kept on the outside as sinful Gentiles. This woman should have been kept on the outside as a sinful Samaritan. Even the Jews should have been kept on the outside, as we saw last 2 weeks ago, because they weren't truly worshipping in spirit and in truth. But through Jesus, his spirit goes out to the very edges of the world. Salvation is from the Jews because it's from Jesus. He died on a cross. The Jewish Messiah paying the price for the sins, not just of himself, but the whole world. If you trust in him, you can come to worship in spirit and in truth, not just in a formal way, but through him come into the presence of God. Dear outsider, you are welcome. Well, the last thing that Jesus tells us in this passage is quite a weird one, but bear with me, I'll explain it. Dear outsider, Jesus says, you are my food. What does he mean by that? Well, let's walk through. Firstly, I'm just going to read verses 31 to 38. We didn't get to read them before, so I'm going to read through that section. Verse 31 to 38. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, Rabbi, eat something. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him food? My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work and you have reaped the benefits of their labour. Now there's lots in there and I'm afraid I'm not going to have time to go through every little last bit of it. But I want you to get the big core main message Jesus is giving to his disciples. They come back, they found dinner, they say, hey Jesus, do you want some dinner? And Jesus says, oh, I have a food that you don't know about. And as usual, they take it literally. Who got him some dinner? Jesus explains, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Do you remember we said before that there's a thirst, a hunger, a extra desire for every human being, a desire for God that is not satisfied until we come through Jesus to him. What about Jesus? Jesus doesn't have this missing hole. He's in perfect fellowship with God his whole life. But he does have a hunger. And the hunger he has is to do the will of the Father who sent him. Now, what is that will? What is that work he wants Jesus to do? Well, a few chapters down the line, in John 6:39, Jesus says this, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day." Jesus says, there are lost sheep out there that I have been sent to pursue, and I am hungry to hunt them down and bring them into God's kingdom. And today that hunger has been satisfied. And so that's what I mean by saying that you are Jesus' food. Just as a hungry man aches to eat, Jesus aches to welcome his lost sheep into the fold, to bring people in to his kingdom. It's not just that every so often he's willing to let someone come in who doesn't deserve to be there. He's hungry for it. It's his job. It's his desire. Even now, Jesus has this hunger that all of those the Father has given to him would come in to his kingdom. And it's not just the Samaritan woman who satisfies that hunger in this passage. Let me read two other bits we didn't read before. Firstly, verses 27 to 30. This is going back a little bit. Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I've ever done. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way towards him. And then we have the discussion with the disciples. And verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I've ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world." That woman is so amazed by what Jesus knows about the deep longings of her heart that she has to go and tell a whole community, which generally is rejecting her. But she's willing to do that. And their response in having seen what Jesus has done for her is to say that now they know Jesus is the Saviour of, what does it say? The world. That's a key theme in John, isn't it? We've seen it time and time again. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." And now these outsiders, the first non-Jews that we've come across, they recognize that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Why does John keep coming back to that theme? Well, because he's speaking to people like us through his gospel. People who aren't Jews. People who are listening to this story. And he's saying to us, don't just hear here that this woman believed, or that this community believes, but come and believe that he is the Saviour of the world who will welcome his people back in. Now you might wonder to yourself, does he want me? Well, remember Jesus' hunger. He hungers to see souls saved, unworthy souls saved. The Samaritans were ones who'd gone away from the truth. Some of you might remember when we did Hosea. Hosea was written to that northern kingdom, wasn't it? And Hosea had a wife who committed adultery on him. And God said, "Israel, I like that wife of yours." That's the people he's speaking of here. The adulterous people of Samaria came flocking into Jesus. They were the kind of people Jesus wanted. He wanted to go and get his adulterous bride. And through this Samaritan woman at the well, he welcomed the people of Israel back into the fold. And he wants to do the same with you this morning too. If you put food in front of a starving man, they will gobble it down in an instant. And that is the way Jesus thinks of his people being brought into him. Does Jesus want you? Are you kidding? Jesus is starving to see you reunited with him and brought into his kingdom. He is insatiable. He is delaying the end of the world so he can find every last sinful person who needs to be brought into his kingdom. The great hunger driving Jesus, even at this moment, is an insatiable desire to bring his lost people home. So yes, Jesus does want people exactly like you. So as we close, remember the messages that Jesus is giving this morning. Dear outsider, you are pursued. Jesus didn't walk away from you. He comes to you at your moment of greatest need. Despite all of the things that make you outside, he wants to bring you in. Dear outsider, you are thirsty. The reason you're seeking approval and satisfaction in all the many things of this world is because you have a deep desire that can't be satisfied by anything else but him. A water only he can give. And if he were here right now, he could put his finger on that thing in your life just like he did with this woman. Dear outsider, you are welcome. Though once only a particular group of people could go into the Jewish temple and worship him there, Jesus has brought the Spirit and truth as the Messiah so that not just the Jews but the whole world can worship him. And then outsider, you are Jesus' food. He is hungry to see you saved and he will not be satisfied until you have come to him. As we end, let me read some words from another part of the Bible. It was a part of the Bible that the Samaritans had cut out, but it was very much relevant to this passage today, and it's a means by which Jesus calls to each of us as well. It says this, "Come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend your money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them. And turn to our God, for he will freely pardon." That's the offer from Jesus this morning. Come, all who are thirsty, and quench your thirst in him.